Mark chapter 3, we're going through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Man, Jesus kind of dissed his family there, didn't he? Seems like it. Lord, in the next few moments, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us, Lord. Give us strength. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to follow your word. We need you, Jesus. Touch us. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus' family shows up. His family shows up. His mother and his brothers arrive. And we know from the previous verses that Jesus' brothers show up in unbelief. They're not committed followers of Jesus. They really think Jesus has gone mad. They really do think that. In Mark 3:21, it said this: when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that amazing that the very people Jesus lives with in Nazareth are now coming to get him, thinking he's out of his mind. Huh. You see, one of the things they didn't realize, they weren't there at the baptism. When John baptized him and he came up out of the water and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen, somewhere along the line, you better know God has called you to be a part of his family, called you and grafted you in to be a part of his family, because there will be people who challenge what God has done in your life. And if you don't have a moment like Jesus had a moment where God says, "You're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter," if you don't have that moment, you're going to doubt. You're going to doubt. You're going to be tempted to walk away. You're going to be tempted to give up what God has done if it hasn't been a personal experience. Yeah. Look at John 5. John 5 says this: "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Now, John, the Gospel of John, it really is a gospel of belief. Matter of fact, in John 20, he'll say, "These things were written that you might believe." Now, why is belief important? Because belief leads to eternal life. Eternal life. If you don't have eternal life, you're just living, you're existing here on earth, and you're headed to a place God created for the devil and his angels, not for you and I who are created in his image. That's why it's important that you believe in Jesus. In Acts 1:14, listen to this. They all joined together constantly in prayer. This is the upper room. After the resurrection, they all constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus. What does it say? And his what? And his what?
Brother.
So something has happened. Do you understand? Something has happened. They were at a place of unbelief, and now when it comes to the upper room, they're all in. Why? The resurrection happened. Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this: God declared him to be the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. Romans chapter 1. And when the brothers saw the one who had died, you remember where Mary was at the foot of the cross, weeping for her son who was bruised and beaten and left for dead. But it was her who gathered herself up and made it to an upper room. Why? Because he had risen. They had moved. He's just mad. They had moved from unbelief to belief in him whom God sent. God wants to move us all there. He wants to move us all there. Oh, it wasn't done then. He wasn't done then. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And I saw none of the other apostles, Paul speaking here, only James. Who? Who? The Lord's who? And where's James? With the church. James pastors in Jerusalem eventually. He writes the book of... You're good. Is that not cool? Huh? Now that's pretty cool. When you read the book of James, you just remind yourself, this guy grew up with Jesus. This guy was in unbelief. When Jesus began his ministry, this guy, when you read the book of James, you need to understand that God moved him from unbelief to pastoring a church in Jerusalem. That's pretty cool. You know what it does? If you're really honest, it takes away all the excuses for you to remain in unbelief. Because if his own brothers thought he was mad, who grew up with him, and now have come to a place where they believe, you have no excuse. You need to believe. Jude, listen to it. Jude 1, Jude verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. James. Who was James? A brother of the Lord. And Jude says, I'm a brother of James. That means Jude was a brother of Jesus, but he's trying to be humble about it. He calls himself a servant. To those who have called, who are loved in God and Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And here's what the Bible indicates. I'll just tell you a snapshot of James. This is what the history says. James was martyred by being thrown from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he survived. And then he was beaten to death with a club, according to the tradition. Simon was crucified. Jude was either crucified or else clubbed to death. And then he was sawn in half. You know what that tells me? They weren't marginal believers. They were all in. They were all in. Why? Because they saw a resurrected Savior. Amen? And Jesus teaches us that if you're going to do his will, you're in his family. You're in his family. You see, being in the family of God has not much to do with DNA, but his blood. His blood. The power of his blood to forgive us of our sins when we repent. And when we repent, he says, you're a part of my family. You're my sons and daughters. You see, in this scripture verse in Mark chapter 3, what God is really trying to move his disciples to is authentic relationships, a deeper relationship with God. Authentic relationship. They chose to be with him, and he chose them to be with him. They chose to listen to him. They were not afraid to be with him. Don't you just love that? To be like him. To be with him. You know, there are some people who want to be with Jesus to get something from Jesus. And the only reason they're hanging out with Jesus is because it might be beneficial to them. I think Judas was one of those guys. You know, if I get here, I'm going to get a position when he takes over the Roman government. The whole bedrock of why Judas does what he does is because he thinks it's going to get him closer to a powerful position. And in the end, he loses because he puts Jesus in the wrong place. Jesus is not someone to be used. He was someone to be received. And when you receive him, he makes you a part of his family. Glory to God. Yeah. And when you are with him, fear ceases. Fear ceases. My grandson scribbles a little note on a card. Yesterday, they were here in the church. I posted it on my Facebook feed because it's the coolest thing you've ever seen. He scribbles, and you can read a lot of the words, but not all of them. They all run together, you know, and you really have to have Mama interpret it because he hands it to Mama and says what it is. And when Mama sees and hears what he wrote, she just cries. And basically it says this: when you're scared and the devil makes you afraid, you just tell him, not today. Not today. Amen? Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes. Listen to me. Fear has a chance to jump on all of us. It jumped on the disciples when they saw him, when they fled, when they arrested him. They fled in fear in the crucifixion. They were afraid. Peter denies him 3 times. But listen, it didn't mean that God stopped loving them. It didn't mean God stopped pursuing them. It didn't mean there was an opportunity for them to get back on the path of obedience. How many times? Well, I shouldn't ask that. But you all know what it is to get back and to come back to him. Yeah, these people sitting around the table, they opened themselves up to God's action, God's activity, God working in them. They obeyed him. And Jesus asked this profound question: who are my brothers? Who is my mother? Who are they? And he looked at those sitting. Well, right here, these are my brothers. Now, how does it feel to be a brother of Jesus, a sister of Jesus? Pretty good. Amen? Glory to God. Yeah, I belong to him and he belongs to me. We are kinfolk. He has included me in his lineage. And that's why the Bible says he seated us in heavenly places. It also says this: he's preparing a place for us. And God says this: what he's given to the Son, he's going to give to us. Why? Because we're his family. And we're going to inherit something eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. He's looking at those around the table and he says, this is my family. We are family. Huh? These are the ones who have pressed in to know me. Then he says this: whoever does the God's will is my brother and my sister, my mother. Doing the will of God. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 8, verse 19 through 20. Look, now Jesus, mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to put it into practice. So now we have a definition of what the will of God is. The will of God is putting into practice what God has told us to do, which makes you a part of his family. Wow. So authentic relationships is about following Jesus. It's about obeying Jesus. Having a relationship with Jesus is about following him. It's not about a one-time event when you repented of your sins. It's about a lifestyle of being committed to follow him. See, authentic relationship with Jesus is ultimately about submission. We don't like that word. Maybe that's why the brothers had trouble. Because I don't know about you, but you really don't like submitting to your own brothers. And sisters, especially your sisters. Yeah. The truth is, it's where we get in trouble. We make our relationship with Jesus about everything but submitting to him. Let me give you an example. If you're not careful, you can make your relationship with Jesus all about the rules. Yeah. You know, and it's about the rules you do. And then the rules you don't do. And what happens when you make it about the rules, you're looking at everybody else who's not doing the rules that you have laid down for your own life. And now nobody else measures up to the great Christian that you have become. And you're looking at everybody else instead of fixing your eyes on Jesus. And there are other people, you know. I came to Jesus. I'm free. I'm free. I can do anything I want to. I'm free. And they use their freedom in Christ to do whatever they want to. But listen to me. Freedom in Christ is not to do whatever you want to. Freedom in Christ is to have the power to do what he's told you to do. And if you think that somehow he saved you so you could remain in sin, devil has deceived you and you are living a phony life when it comes to Jesus. So we have these things where we make our relationship about Jesus. Oh, it's about how much I know about him. Ooh, I know so much about him. How many know you can know him but not know him? It's one thing to have your head full of the knowledge and your heart void of the transformational grace of that knowledge. And I've known people like that who quote scripture after scripture, amazing theologians, but had no ounce of love for anybody in their life. Because there's something that happens when this knowledge of Jesus gets inside of your heart. You want to love the people around you. And sometimes, if you're not careful, if you're not authentic with Jesus, you're better inspectors of everybody else. This morning, I was standing in the lobby. You know, it was real funny. Had my jeans on, my old raggedy shirt, and they didn't know I was going to be baptized, but you could see it. One person says, I've never seen you dressed like that for church, Pastor. Well, you know what I appreciate? Them saying it. Because then I could say, well, I'm going to baptize some people. Oh, that's why you look the way you do. See, if you're not careful, you'll judge people over things that really don't matter. Right. you know, my desk is a mess. I have paper everywhere. And every now and then, about once a month, I'll clean it all. And I know there are people who say, I can't believe he has a desk like that. It's a mess. And to be honest with you, I should probably clean it more often. But sometimes there are other things that preoccupy my heart. Marriages that are broken. A 9-year-old boy, Baker acted because a teenager that's trying to figure out life. I could go on there, but I won't. But there are some people who will walk by my desk and say, oh, he doesn't do much. Can I tell you, you better be careful. Just be careful, not because of me, but because of him who we serve. Because sometimes the thing we get upset at really doesn't have a whole lot to do with people. It has a lot to do with our own attitude, our own heart that's being manifested that God wants to put in check. I love this passage of scripture. You remember? Peter and all the disciples had gone fishing. It's John 21, and they just left it all. You know, I'm going fishing. That's what Peter says, and they all follow Peter, and they fish all night, and Jesus has them breakfast on the beach. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm not cooking breakfast for a bunch of guys who have deserted me. But I'm not Jesus. And aren't you thankful? Because I don't know, there's something about that. Those disciples probably need a slap or two. And this is the way you operate, right? Get in line. He has breakfast for them. So he has this conversation with them, and I'll talk about this conversation. Jesus, he asked him what? Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask that question? Three times. How many times did Peter deny him? And you see what Jesus is doing? He's covering all the bases. All the bases, right? And at the end, look at it. In John 21, because Jesus talked about John, and then he talked, and then Peter had this question. When Peter saw him, he asked him, he saw John, he says, Lord, what about him? What about the other guy? What about what he's doing? What about what he's doing? I love Jesus' answers. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You know what he said? Peter, it's none of your business what I do with him. Stop trying to weed his garden when you need to be weeding your own. What is that to you? It's none of your business, Peter, what I do with John. Pay attention to what I want to do with you. And we get sidetracked in our fellowship with Jesus because we pay attention to everybody else and what they're saying and what they're not doing right and what they're not doing this. And Jesus wants to say to you, mind your own business. Plow your own garden. Pluck your own weeds. Pay attention to what's going on in your heart, because listen to me. Listen, I know I'm in the most trouble when I pay attention to the trivialness of what other people are doing. There are two times in scripture when I'm called to correct my brother. You ready? When they're in sin. When they're in sin. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 6, if you who are spiritual see a brother in sin, you go to them. To do what? Restore them. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for a restorative friend in your life? Hallelujah. And the other time is this. If a brother offends you, if a sister offends you, you go to them. You ain't going to everybody else. No, this is what you should say to this, because I have to say it too. Lord, help me. Do you know it's hard to go to someone that has offended you? That is a hard thing to, at least it is for me, because you know why? I want people to like me. I want people to like me. And if you go to them and say, hey, you made me mad, they might not like me anymore. But the Bible says, if someone offends you, go to them. Don't sit in the corner and stew. Don't get on Facebook and vomit. You go to them. There's two things we don't do well in the church. Number one is we talk a lot about grace, but we give no grace to people. The second thing is this. We don't know how to celebrate with everybody's victories. You know, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know what? If you win the game, I want to celebrate with you. You know, and sometimes we're afraid to celebrate with people because, you know, they're going to get the big head. So I'm going to keep you from getting the big head. Oh, that's nice. That's real good. I'm glad that happened to you. You could dance with them. It'd be great. You could celebrate. Pat them on the back a little bit. What goes on in their head is their business. It's not your responsibility to control what goes on in their heart and their head. Your responsibility is rejoice with those who rejoice. Help us, Lord. You see, being related to Jesus is following him, doing the will of God. Jesus is the radical follower of Jesus, of God the Father. He follows him to death. And he asks us to be radical followers of him, doing the will of God. And when it really comes down to following Jesus, it's about loving him. That's why Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You're struggling with sin? Fall in love with Jesus. You're struggling? You're struggling in your marriage? How to love your spouse? Fall in love with Jesus. I'm telling you, if you will fall, well, I don't know how to fall in love with Jesus. Well, that takes time. That takes a little effort to pray. It takes a little effort to read the Word of God. It takes a little desire in your heart to see Him in His glory. Amen? It really comes down to loving Jesus. This really is the foundation of authentic relationships. Loving Jesus and loving one another. We have to do a better job of loving. Amen? In John 14, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Loving Jesus means you will obey what Jesus tells you to do. You know what that requires? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because your flesh will win. The society pressure that comes your way. We call it what? Peer pressure. We think that used to just happen to young people, but it's pressure from the world to conform to them instead of Jesus. And we're called to be him. Amen? to be him. The kingdom of God is breaking in on men. And there's an urgency for fully devoted followers of Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen, to have an authentic relationship with him, is to love him, obey him, and submit to what he has spoken, not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word, so that what? People are empowered by the love we share. Help us, Lord. I need the worship team back up here if they can make their way back up here. Amen. So hanging out with Jesus. Hanging out with Jesus. Don't you just love to hang out with Jesus? Huh? And you know what? I love hanging out with Jesus' followers. I just love hanging out with Jesus' followers. And we don't even have to be hanging, we don't even have to be talking about Jesus to be hanging out. You know, we can talk about the soup. We could talk about golf, and we could talk about FSU basketball. I mean, I don't, you know, that's fun, fellowship. What are you doing? You're sharing life together. And that is powerful in a community, in a world that is so disconnected, so crazy in its pursuits, that you and I can have a conversation about things that are holy. You know, not all holy things are spiritual things. Holy things, spiritual things. Why? Because we're on an authentic journey, because we've dared to fall in love with him, we've dared to obey him, and we've dared to choose love over offense. You and I have a choice to live every day of our life. You can either live offended or get over it. Amen? Or get over it. Listen, it's amazing the traps, the snares the enemy sets for us. And if you're not careful, you'll get caught. Because he wants you to distract you from loving Jesus, from fully following Jesus. Stand with me, would you? Do you love him? Do you love Jesus?